I will post the link. There are a ton of those videos out there, and they are all hilarious. There was, I had a lot to choose from, and I thought, you know what? What if we just did a whole series where that was the beginning of the sermon, because they were just so good. So on the website, when we get the sermon up on the website, I'll make sure I put a link there. I want them to get, you know, credit for all the work they've done. So I cut off some of the end of the beginning for time's sake. We're going to do one more fun thing for you this morning. We're going to start off with a little game of charades. Is that all right to have a little fun in church? All right. Now, I've got two teams picked. These two teams actually represent two ministry teams here in church. We have Dawn and Patty. Where did Patty go? She was back there somewhere. There she is. And they are going to be representing the children's ministry team, so I'm going to give them a hand. And then representing the worship team, we're going to have Logan and Kurt come on up. And we're going to have a versus here. These ladies are crazy competitive. Oh, what have I gotten myself into? All right, so you guys need to pick who's going to be guessing and who's going to be acting the first time between the two of you. All right, so guessers on the stools. Guessers on the stools. Back to the screen. So that you can't see what's on the screen. So, and then the actors will be over here so everyone can see you. Well, yeah, but just cut them off. Close them. So, here you go. All right, so team one, the first one I announced was the children's ministry team. So, you're going to have 45 seconds. I'll get my trusty little timer here started. And you got 45 seconds to do two, and these are all Christmas-based charades. So we have a Christmas song. I'll give that much to you, so you don't have to worry about trying to figure that out. So you guys can't turn around. Everybody else can see what's on there. So we've got a Christmas song and a Christmas movie. So let me, once you start going, I'll get your timer going. Nope, just the girls. Just the children's. No, you're team two.
You guys
can't steal?
Well, it depends on if... If they don't get them, and you can pass if you think you're too far along and you need to go to the next one. So,
okay.
When you start, Patty.
Yeah. Nose Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. That the song or the movie? I hope that was a song. Now movie. I was just start guessing. Wonderful Life. One word. One. Four words. First word is three letters. No, first word, three. Three wise men. We Three Kings of Orient Are. See, I don't know if I'm a movie. It's a movie. It's a river. Three, four. Three fourths. I have no idea. Help me, kids. No, you can't read. Don't tell me out loud. Sorry. Three.
Oh, time up. Right. Time up. Kurt, you got a steal?
I don't have a clue.
No clue. Miracle on 34th Street. Oh, 34th Street. So, good try on that one.
I should have kept guessing movies.
All right. So, Logan and Kurt representing the music ministry team here. You guys also get a song, a song and a movie. So, 45 seconds when you get started.
Do I get to know which one's which?
Song will be first. Unless he skips.
Christmas song. Alright. Santa Claus coming down. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas. Holly, jolly Christmas. Holly, ho, ho, Santa Claus. What are you doing? Merry Christmas. Ho, 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 Santa Claus coming down. Santa Claus is happy.
Did you say pass? All right.
Okay. Movie. Muppets. The Muppet Christmas. Muppet Christmas Story.
Three.
Muppet
two.
Christmas.
One. Oh, on the nose. It's like volleyball. On the line is in.
So. I got it, though.
All right, so 2 versus 1. These ladies are like super competitive, so I'm a little nervous.
Can she steal the first one?
All right. Oh, can she steal the first one? Wow! All right, all right. So you missed. So it's 2-1. 2-1. All right, so you guys switch, and guys switch. And Dawn, you get a chance to do. So this is. All right, so now we have a Christmas book and a Christmas decoration.
What?
So here we go.
Do you read?
No.
She reads a little, a lot.
Up here.
She eats Harry Potter books for breakfast.
You have to be center stage, girl. Up here.
Okay. All right, ready?
Heart. The Grinch who stole Christmas. The Grinch. First word. Three letters? The? No. How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Five words? Six words. I can count. Six. 16 candles. No. 15 candles. Jesus, cross. Manger, touchdown, safety. Angel.
Time up. You got a steal there, Logan?
No clue.
That was Christmas decoration. That was tinsel. Tinsel. So. All right. Yeah, that was the Christmas decoration. Safety. All right. So, Kurt. You also get a book and a decoration? And when you start, time starts. Book.
Book. He hasn't started yet. Sleeping? Silent, sleeping. Sleeping silent. Something's sleeping. In bed, sleep. 'Twas the night before Christmas.
Oh, wow. All right, decoration.
I don't know how you got that yet.
Okay. This isn't an ornament?
It's decoration. Decoration.
Decoration. Decoration. A camel.
Oh,
the nativity scene.
Oh, that was after. That was after. So, all right, well.
Yeah, you got to say it.
We'll do this Jimmy Fallon style with a winner takes all sudden death. You guys decide who's guessing and who's acting, and we got one more.
We got one more.
You get to prove it. All right, so who's acting, who's guessing? One more? One more?
You had a better guess than
okay.
I did. So.
What do you want, guess or act?
And both of us try at the same time, right?
Yes.
And both of them try
yes.
at the same time, right? Okay.
So hold the mic in between you. All right, this is a Christmas food. Yeah, go for it. Sudden death. No time. Hold the mic between you.
Orange peels. To slice nutcracker.
Fruit cake.
Yes!
I'm orange peel. What?
This is going to get rough. Give them all a hand. Thank you very much, Dawn. Thank you very much. All right, and we're sending all the little ones downstairs with Dawn for a birthday party for Jesus. So they're all going to get a chance to go down there and have a lot of fun. As they're exiting, I want to draw your attention to the bulletin and just draw a couple of things to you there. First of all, I do want to say welcome to Miami Town Church of Christ. We are happy to have you here. We like to have a fun time. We've got a couple things in here. The Unfrozen Synergy. That is our replacement for VBS this year. We, instead of doing a whole week of VBS, we're doing synergies, and they were through the summer, but we decided to do a bonus synergy during the winter. So we've got the Unfrozen kind of playing off of, you know, Frozen, and do you want to meet a savior? So that is the synergy. So if you, it's a family event for families with young children, children in elementary school, whatnot, all the ones that just left. So if you know someone that has some children in that age, or if you've got some in that age also, or if you've got grandchildren, it's a family event. Bring them. It is a blast. They do a great job putting those together. We've got our Christmas Eve candlelight service, and that is December 24th, which is Christmas Eve at 9:30, and we're going to get a chance to sing some more some Christmas carols. They'll be a little more traditional than the Rockin' Silent Night. That was pretty awesome, by the way. Our band is just awesome. Just a few other things in there. The Christmas mailbox information's there. Holiday office hours is in the bulletin there. Weather-related cancellations. If you haven't yet, the tear-off portion on the side, if you want to just wiggle that a few times, fill it out or tear it off, fill it out, whichever order you want to do that in. Normally we put them in the offering bag, so on your next trip here, you can do that if you've missed that. If you miss that, it's okay. I mean, you're allowed to come back. You haven't messed up completely. So, no, but you can hand those to me on your way out, and that will be just fine. So, in the beginning of Luke's gospel, he spends a little bit of time talking about John the Baptist before he just jumps right into the life of Jesus. John the Baptist was Jesus' herald. He came before Jesus. He was announcing Jesus' coming. John the Baptist's father, he was a priest, and his name was Zechariah. Now, just before Zechariah's wife Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist, his division was on duty at the temple. And so Zechariah was chosen to go into the temple and burn incense. This was a twice-a-day practice for them. So while he was in there, alone in the temple, an angel appeared to him and told him that he would have a son and that his son would be very special and that he was to name him John. Now Zechariah is in shock because he and his wife are both old, and Zechariah is a gentleman in the way he shares this. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in her years." That was polite of him, wasn't it? He didn't call her an old woman. So he said, "I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." But because Zechariah questioned the angel and he didn't believe this on first hearing, Zechariah was cursed with dumbness. You ever felt like you're cursed with dumbness? I know I have. I felt like I've been cursed with dumbness before, but that's not the same kind of dumbness. He wasn't cursed with stupidity. He was cursed with silence. He was not able to speak that kind of dumb. And so while he was in there, while he was inside, we have people outside, and they were starting to worry. He was just going in there to light the incense, and he'd been gone for a while. And so they were wondering, what's taking so long? I hope he's all right. And so then when Zechariah came out, he was doing his best to describe what went on inside the temple, but without words, and now we see why we played charades. Because that's a lot like what would have been the visual there at the scene of Zechariah coming out of the temple. And now that's going to be the memory button for you. So anytime you think of charades or you think of things like that, then you're going to think of who? Zechariah. See, there's a method to my madness. So he comes out and he's doing all these you know, first century charades, letting them know what happened to him. And the people, their best guess at what was going on was that they believed that maybe he had seen a vision of some sorts. And so he goes home, and soon after he goes home, Elizabeth, his wife, becomes pregnant. And then John is born. And when John is born, the family and friends, they come together to share in her joy. And on the eighth day, as was the custom in their time, they came to circumcise him. And that was the time when he would get his name. And so the family and the friends, they wanted to name the baby boy Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, no, he's to be called John. And this was very confusing to them because no one else in their family, he had no relations that were called John. You know, why wouldn't, it was kind of normal to name him after someone in the family. And so they went to Zechariah, and this cracks me up. This is in the Bible, so we're going to actually read this. It cracks me up how they go to Zechariah. Look at this. Luke chapter 1, verse 62. Then they made signs to his father. He couldn't speak. His hearing worked fine. Is that hilarious? They went and they made signs to a guy that could hear perfectly fine. It's like when someone has laryngitis and they can't talk, you get yourself whispering back to them. Have you ever caught yourself doing that when you're talking to someone? Why? You don't have to whisper it. They're not whispering because they have a headache. They have laryngitis. You know, or it's kind of similar to how when you're speaking to someone that speaks a different language, you think, if I just say what I wanted to say louder and slower, miraculously, they're now going to understand English. We do that. So I think it's really funny that they go to him. He was perfect. He could hear perfectly fine. And they start, you know, playing charades with him to try and explain to him, hey, you know, doing all this, what do you want to name your son? So they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. So he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And immediately, his curse of dumbness was gone, and he could talk again. Some of you guys are just going to hear the first sentence there, the first part of that sentence, and you're going to go home, and you're going to secretly write, his name is John. See if I can get smarter. So it's not that kind of dumb. So immediately, we're told, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. I'm just kind of pause right there. If you want, by the way, I should have mentioned this to you. If you want to go to your Bible digitally, or if you want to turn there, we've got Pew Bibles in front of you. We're just going to be camping out right here in Luke chapter 1. And this is where we're going to spend all of our time on the Christmas story. It's actually kind of the pre-Christmas story in Luke. We're going to spend all of our time right here in this prophecy that Zechariah speaks. A prophecy that he speaks about what his son was going to do, what John the Baptist was going to do before Jesus, what he was going to say about Jesus. And so this little series here is a bit of an intermission. We've been in the middle of a big 31-week journey through the whole Bible. It's called The Story. And we started in the fall, and we're going all the way to a few weeks, I think, maybe even 4 weeks after Easter. So the resurrection happens on Easter, and that's why the spacing was the way it was. But with the holidays and different things, we wanted to have a kind of a little intermission. And so you're coming in today, if today's your first Sunday, you're coming in at the beginning of a little four-week series, a little intermission, and then we'll be cranking back up on January 18th with the story. This little intermission, we're kind of backing up and looking at the gospel of Jesus and with it being the birth of Jesus and just the whole story there. What that brought, the message. It brought a message of hope, the gospel did. The birth story of Jesus. It brought a message of love. We're going to be talking about the message of love next week. The week after that, we're going to be talking about how it's a message of new beginnings. And we're going to have our baby dedication that day. You can read about that in your bulletins. And actually, one of our new fathers, Shane Douglas, those of you guys who remember praying for Luke, do you remember praying for him? The little boy that was born premature and is now doing A-okay. His father will be here. He'll be here for baby dedication, and he'll be the one bringing the word that Sunday. So he'll be the one speaking that Sunday on new beginnings. And then we'll finish this up by talking about how the gospel message, the birth story of Jesus, is a message of peace. So today we're looking at the birth of Christ and how it is a message of hope. Hope. Hope is such a very, very strong word. Sometimes we don't realize how strong that word is, how powerful that word is. People without hope will do things that you would have never even imagined to try and find hope, to get hope. People who have hope, you can see them just endure through amazing, crazy, awful circumstances and situations because they have hope. The presence or the absence of hope, it's just a powerful, powerful word. And my hope today is that more people, more of us, especially in this room, would connect the gospel to that powerful word of hope or reconnect it to that powerful word. The gospel, the birth of Jesus, it's not just a nativity scene that you put on your mantle. It's not just a piece of jewelry that you wear around your neck. It's not just some helpful, intelligent teaching that's positive for humanity. It's more than that. The gospel is hope, and that's powerful. So Zechariah prophesies. He starts off, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." See, Zechariah, he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He understood that he was coming to redeem his people, to raise up a horn of salvation. And horn, that word is used as a literary symbol in the Bible of power. So when you see the word horn, when you see the word horn in Revelation, you know, it talks about the horns and it's talking about power. And so when we see this here as this prophecy, it's the power of salvation, that Jesus was coming in power and that salvation would be in power, and they expected it like this. It says, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." So this is what Zechariah is saying. It's amazing that Zechariah does not realize the depth of the prophecy of what he's saying. He's saying what God's giving to him, but he's got an understanding of what he thinks it means. But he doesn't realize what it really means. See, Zechariah, like most Jews of his time, they expected Jesus, the Messiah, to come in power and restore Israel. But we know that that wasn't how Jesus offered salvation. Jesus brought hope to his people in a way that was different than they had expected. And sometimes the hope that God brings is different than the hope we expect. Let's go ahead and start taking some notes. That's a good place to start. Go on and flip your bulletins over. If you haven't already done so, grab a pen or pencil, and let's go on and write that first set of notes there, that sometimes the hope God brings is different than the hope you expected. Sometimes the hope God brings is different than the hope you expected. That's a big deal. Give you a moment, and we'll get to our next line there. Zechariah expected salvation to be God rescuing them from their enemies. That's what Zechariah expected. He expected them to be rescued from all of those who hated the Israelites, to rescue them from the hand of Rome, to lead them in a military conquest that would avenge their oppression that had happened for years and years and years. But that's not the way God brought salvation. God brought a different kind of salvation, one that no one expected. See, God saved us from our worst enemy, our sin. Jesus came to rescue us, quite literally, from ourselves. We're rescued from ourselves. We are the enemies that he rescued us from. Let's write this down. Jesus rescued me from the enemy in me, instead of the enemies outside of me. See, that hope came in a little different way than what was expected. Through Jesus, God has given us the hope of new birth, a living hope, as Peter describes in the first letter that he writes. He talks about how this is a living hope, a hope that cannot perish, cannot spoil, it cannot fade. It's living, so therefore it doesn't die. It doesn't go away. A living hope that's offered through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who put their faith in him, they have the assurance of the salvation of their souls. He rescued me from the enemy in me, my sin. That's far better than being rescued from people who hate you. It's even better than being rescued from an oppressive government like Rome at the time when Zechariah lived. A living hope. A hope that was purchased for us by God, not with silver, not with gold, not with any form of currency that we know. It was purchased for us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the hope that God brings is different than the hope you expected. Sometimes we have expectations of what kind of hope God should give us or how God should give us hope. And like Zechariah, and really like most of Israel at the time when Jesus came, they were expecting this Messiah, this amazing military force to avenge their oppression, to lead them forth in an amazing military advance and to save them and to restore them. And that's what they expected. And God didn't do what they expected. God didn't live up to the hope that they expected. The hope he gave was a different kind of hope. See, the hope they got was much more than they could have ever imagined. It was better than the hope they expected. But because it was different, we know that the Israelites rejected that hope because it wasn't the way they thought God should bring it. It wasn't the hope that they thought that God was supposed to bring to them. And so they rejected it. And we know that. They were the ones yelling, "Crucify him." And even to this day, the Jewish faith does not accept Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah. They reject him. Why? Because God came and he brought hope in a different way than what they expected. Let's flip this around. What about you? Are you rejecting the hope that Jesus offers? Because somewhere along the line, somewhere in your life, God did not live up to some hope that you expected of him, that you put on him, and he didn't come through the way you thought that he was supposed to come through for you. And so you've rejected the ultimate hope because he didn't act the way you thought he should. And it's easy to look at the Jewish faith and say, you know what, they missed out. They shouldn't have rejected that. But then when we flip it around and we take that personally, you know, are you rejecting this living hope because God hasn't done something the way that you thought he should have? Think about that, because that's a big stumbling block for a lot of people, and it really shouldn't be, because that hope is so much better than any kind of hope that you would have expected of him. So let's continue on. Zechariah's prophecy. Rereading verse 71, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." So he's once again catching on this thing about restoring the old covenant. That was his thought. So this holy covenant, the oath, he swore to our father Abraham, that's where the covenant got its start, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So let's go and write this down. Zechariah expected Jesus to restore the old covenant. It's what he expected them to do. It's what the Israelites expected the Messiah to do, to restore the old covenant. But Jesus didn't come to restore the old covenant. He came to complete the old covenant. He came to complete the old covenant and start a new one. And this new covenant, it blows the old covenant out of the water. It's so much better. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews, there's a book in the Bible called Hebrews. And the whole theme of Hebrews is to show how the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Here's how it's better than the old covenant. Here's the things you used to do. Here's what we have now. Here's what you used to do. Here's what we have now. We live here, and so it's hard for us to understand how much better it is that we have it. And I want to try to bring that to light this morning as we think about Zechariah's prophecy, as this birth of Jesus was the bridge from the old to the new. Hebrews chapter 7, he says, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. In my head, I hear Hans and Franz. Weak, useless, girly man. Because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. That was the old way. That was the old covenant, the law. And a better hope. Say better hope. That's scripture. Say scripture to your neighbor. Say better hope. Better hope to your other neighbor. It's a better hope. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. So the new covenant that Jesus brings, it is a better connection to God. It is a better connection to God. In Zechariah's prophecy, he says that Jesus was to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. In his thought, he was thinking Rome. We understand he was rescuing us from our sin, rescuing us from ourselves, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. These are two huge, huge words that Jesus brought a better way to connect to God through. Jesus brought a better way to connect to God's holiness and to God's righteousness. Better than Zechariah could have ever imagined. He had no idea the words that he was saying, the impact that they would really have. Let's go and write this down. A better connection to his holiness. We have a better connection to God's holiness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside his believers. Those who accept him, those who give their life to Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. It doesn't get any closer than that. It doesn't get any more potent. He's living inside of me. I gave my life to Christ. I was baptized into him, raised anew. And we're told that when you're baptized into Christ, you get forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit living inside of me. You can't get a better connection to God's holiness than God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. The Old Covenant did not offer that. It could not offer that. In the Old Covenant, holiness was found, it was obtained through regulations, it was obtained through ritualistic sacrifices, and it only provided a temporary form of holiness at best. We have something better today, but the unfortunate thing is I think a lot of people still live in the old way. They still try to earn holiness. They try to obtain holiness on their own power by ritualistic things, by regulations. There wasn't much hope in being holy and serving God without fear in the old covenant. But now we have a hope that came through Jesus, a hope of a better connection, God living inside of you. And you will be holy because his holy presence is in you. You're not holy because of your power. I'm not holy because of my power. I'm holy because God's Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He's what makes me holy. So Jesus also brought a better connection to his righteousness. So we got a better connection to his holiness, and we have a better connection to his righteousness. If I can just simplify the term righteousness means to be right before God. So when you have righteous actions, those are acts that are right before God. When you have righteous thoughts, those are thoughts that are right before God. In the old covenant, you followed laws. And if you followed the laws, you were righteous. If you didn't, you weren't. Paul writes in Romans, he says, But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in who? In Jesus Christ to all who believe. So write that down. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Because see, even on our best day, we can't truly be righteous. In fact, that is the one thing the law taught us for centuries, decades. I went backwards on that. From decades, centuries, millennial. The law showed us we're incapable on our own power of living that way, of gaining righteousness through obeying the law. That's the one thing the law showed us. The law was powerless to bring us righteousness. And it wasn't because the law was flawed. It's because we were. It's because we are. So we can't do it. None of us can do it. None of us can live up to the law. None of us can gain righteousness for ourselves. And that's why what we have today through Jesus is a better hope. It's a better source of hope. See, there's no hope in trying to connect to God through righteous actions and righteous thoughts all the time, obeying the law. You're going to have hit and miss. You're going to have, you're never going to be good enough to really make that connection with God. But now through faith, we have Jesus Christ, and he becomes our righteousness. He makes us right before God so that we can come to God without fear, so that we can serve him without fear. You can't do that without Jesus. He is our righteousness. See, and then our ability after that to do righteous things is simply a reflection of what Jesus has done to us, who Jesus is in our life. So then we do righteous things because of who he is. It's on his power. He is the quality in our life that makes us right before God. Once again, I still think people, they try to go Old Testament on this, Old Covenant on this. They try to earn righteousness. They believe that if they're good enough, they can make a connection with God. If they can earn some sort of merit, then they can connect with God. And the opposite, that if they're not, there's no way they can connect with God. I'm so far off, I'm so bad off, there's no way I can connect with God. That's why Jesus is better, because Jesus says no matter where you are on the spectrum, all of you failed the test. I don't care if you got 10 questions right or no questions right. But guess what? I'm going to be your righteousness. And it levels the playing field. Everyone can come to God that way, connect with God that way. Isn't that a better hope? It's a better way to connect with God. So Zechariah continues, verse 76 in Luke chapter 1. He says, "And you, my child," talking about John the Baptist, "will be called a prophet of the Most High." Of course, that's Jesus. "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." So we get the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of sins. That's how we learn about what salvation is, through the forgiveness of our sins. I like the way he says this, "because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." See, the knowledge of salvation is given to us through forgiveness of sins. And that's offered by the tender mercy of God, who sent his son to shine his light in our dark world. See, Jesus is a better connection to God's mercy and forgiveness. He's a better connection to God's mercy and forgiveness. Look at how clear God's mercy is shown through the gospel message. And it all started that Christmas morning. That Christmas story. God's means of mercy and righteousness laid in a manger. God's sinless son to be a sacrifice for us all. Peter says in chapter 3 of his first letter, "For Christ died for sins once for all." Say "once for all." Do you get that? Do you know what that means? I mean, I'm being facetious. Once for all. It doesn't happen a bunch of times. It doesn't happen twice. It's once. For how many people? All of us. Sometimes you need to hear that this morning, because there may be some people here that think, "once for everyone but me. Once for everyone but people like me." No. He died as a sacrifice once for all. All people. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Write this down. Jesus came as a once for all sacrifice. Some of you know that and you need to be reminded of it. Some of you are hearing that and it's sinking in for the first time. And you're saying, "Oh, wow, that includes me." Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, to bring you to God, to bring me to God, to guide our feet into the path of peace, is what Zechariah says. See, Jesus brought a better connection to God's path of peace. A path of peace to God, peace with God, to be at peace with our Creator. We've all let him down. You have, I have, we just have. And when you come to grips with that from time to time, and you think about that and you realize it, and you're aware of how you've let him down, what you've done, the things you've said, or the way that you've acted, or the way you've treated someone else, or the way that you've spoken to him, or treated him, or thought of him. When you realize that, and that's one of those moments where it's just a shameful place to be. It is. To see how awesome God is and how much he loves me. And to think of how I treat him sometimes. How sometimes I disregard what he wants for me. The hope he's got is better than the hope I want. But sometimes I disregard that. Sometimes the disrespect or the disobedience by not doing everything his word says, or by trying to cut corners, or whatever it is in my life and my faith. But because of Jesus, I can find peace with God. And you can too. I know I'm not the only one who screws up here. And I know I'm not the only one that can receive peace with God because of Jesus. It's a better hope. It's for you, it's for me, and that's a real hope. Not only at peace with God, but at peace with ourselves. And to look in the mirror, to look in the mirror and to know that, that Jesus is working on that man to make him more like himself. That Jesus is working on me to make me more like him. For you to be able to look at yourself in the mirror and to think those same things. That Jesus is working in me to make me more like him tomorrow than I was today. More than I was yesterday. You know, I don't like looking in the mirror. I don't like seeing me for me. You know? Seeing all the flaws. I'm not a pretty person sometimes. I've got plenty of reasons to not like this flawed person. And I would imagine that you probably feel the same way about yourself from time to time also. We can have peace with ourselves because of Jesus. That's an awesome hope. It's a great hope. It's not an empty hope. It's not an empty self-improvement hope. It's not reading some magazine article and trying to put it into practice, or reading something on the internet and trying to put it in your life. It's not a New Year's resolution type of hope. It's a real hope with the authority of Jesus Christ behind it, not your authority. Well, you can bet the farm on that. He is capable of making you into a better person if you let him. And that's a better hope. It's a great hope to live with. What are some of the things that you hope for? I want you to think about those things right now. What are some of the things that you came in here this morning that were hopes for you? Maybe some things that you were thinking about last week, or maybe even last night as you were going to bed, or maybe just this morning as you were waking up and getting ready or driving here, and you're thinking about, well, I hope this or I hope that, or and maybe some of them are kind of some just kind of, you know, shallow, simple little hopes, but they're hopes nonetheless. You know, maybe it's something you're looking forward to the next year, and you're hoping that next year is going to be better than this year. I think most of us hope that, but maybe this year was especially rough for you. It was especially tough. And you just think, I could really use some peace and joy in my life next year. I hope for that. Maybe that's what you're hoping for. Maybe you're hoping for a better relationship with someone. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe the marriage is rocky. Things aren't going as well as they should be. And you hope that it will get better. Maybe you're hoping for a better relationship with your kids. Maybe they've gone through that transition into becoming a teenager and there's some disconnect there. Gosh, even having a 7 and 8-year-old, I hope for a better relationship there. Maybe it's the other way. Maybe it's bottom up. Maybe you're hoping for a better relationship with your parents, your mom or your dad, and maybe there was something there that happened, and you hope that something will change that and turn that around. Maybe it's you're hoping for a better relationship with a friend. Maybe you hope that you can get a better grip on your life, that things, you've just kind of lost grip of things. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's all three. What is it that you came in here hoping for, that you were hoping for yesterday, that you were hoping for last week, and all those hopes and how they pile up on us, and if we were just really, really just raw, just nakedly honest before God today, and yes, I did say that, but to just really be honest and say how many of us really, really came in here this morning with our top hope to connect with God better today. I don't think that's the top hope for a lot of us. It gets pushed down and buried, and because some of these other things are so immediate, they're so right here, they're right in our face. You're living with that person that you're hoping for. You're living in that situation. You have that job or you don't have that job, and you're hoping, and all those things are right there in your face, and it's easy to get distracted off the one thing that is the biggest hope you could put your hope in. It's the most secure hope that you can put your hope in. I want to encourage you today to flip those around. Because if you think about it, a hope in a better connection with God, a better connection to God's holiness, a better connection to God's righteousness, a better connection to God's forgiveness and mercy, a better connection to his peace, wouldn't a better connection to all of those things, assist all of the other hopes that you hope for? It's time to simplify. That needs to be at the top of your list of hopes. Let's write this down. How many of my hopes would be quenched through finding my hope in God? How many of my hopes would be quenched through finding my hope in God? You have things upside down this morning. Maybe today is the day to flip them right side up. Today's the day to get your order back in line. Maybe you've never put that as your first priority. Maybe today is the day to start that and say, you know what? I need to put a connection with God as first priority in the things that I hope for. The great thing about that is that that's obtainable because God has made it available. He's empowered it. He's done everything that needs to be done. All you have to do is just accept the path and the road that he's offered. Some of these other things you hope for, you have no power or control over. That, no power or control, all you have to do is lay down. And he takes control. He takes over and it's his power. Maybe you need to reorder. Maybe one time in your life it was your main focus. And you've moved off of that. You've moved from center. And maybe today is a day to go on and move that back up to the top shelf priority in your life. It's time to simplify. Is it just me? I mean, wouldn't that help all of the other hopes you have? Wouldn't it help if you were better connected to God, to be better connected to his holiness? Think of how you'd treat other people if you were better connected to his holiness. Think about what you would bring to the marriage, what you would bring to that friendship, what you would bring to your children or your parents. Think about what you would do if you were better connected to his righteousness. What would that do for your work, your career? I'm not preaching health and wealth, but I'm saying if you're doing things that are right before God, they're just going to be right. It's pretty easy logic. What if you were better connected with his mercy and forgiveness? How would that help? What if you were better connected to his peace? We'll be spending more time on that word in a few weeks. How would all of that affect all of the other things you hope for? The Christmas story, it is a message of hope.